short one, but it's jam-packed with a lot of things that I think are very pertinent, especially in the day that we're living in. And we're going to talk a little bit, first of all, this is kind of be a foundation for the book as a whole, what we're going to be sharing with you today. But we're going to go to the book of Jude. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you turn there, Jude. It's only one long chapter. But like I said, there is so much here. And we're going to start off by reading verse 1. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, thank you. Let us have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Lord, we pray for your words to come through Pastor Carey today, that we seek your truth, your righteousness. Now bless this time in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I kind of felt a tug on my heart to go to the book of Jude, and it's been 6 years since I last taught this book, so hopefully it'll be fresh for some of you. But I want to bring to your remembrance the things that Jude had to say, in particular the fact that in light of the day that we're living in right now, there's a lot of things that are going on right now that I think are very pertinent to what he has to say. And if you're here and you've never looked into this letter, there may be some things that may surprise you. And so what I want to do is, like I said, want to start by laying this foundation about the author, first of all, because many people aren't even aware of who even wrote the book of Jude. Notice he said in the very beginning that Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Now, since the author of this letter is the brother of James, that would also make him the half-brother of Jesus, right? And Mark chapter 6 tells us that. He's referred to as Judas in this particular portion of Scripture. However, this is talking about Jude. In Mark chapter 6, verse 1 through 4 says, "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, his brother James, and Joses, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?' And so they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house.'" Well, Jesus knew this all too well. He, especially true with his brothers, that whenever he was ministering here upon the earth, they didn't believe that he was who he claimed to be. And they knew that he was someone special, but they certainly did not know and understand the fact that he was literally the Son of God. In John chapter 7, verse 2 through 8, it tells us that very fact. His disciples had gone up to the feasts in Jerusalem, and Jesus made his way there. In verse 2 through 8, it says, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see your works that you are doing.'" So they were aware of the fact that he was doing the miraculous. He was doing things, you know. But it says, "For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him." Then Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Of course, we know the story that he eventually did make his way there. But again, my point is that his brothers did not believe. Jude, being one of his brothers, did not believe that he was, you know, the literal Son of God at this particular time. But we're told in Scripture that after Jesus' resurrection, The other brother, James, that is mentioned here, he was converted, became the first bishop of Jerusalem, and he actually became converted after seeing the risen Lord. Apparently the Lord had revealed himself to him, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 7. Paul here says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then all of the apostles." Now, I guess the point I want to make of that is that there's every reason to believe that Jude also was saved about this time, after seeing the risen Lord, because he appeared to them. And Acts chapter 1 kind of tells us that all of the brethren were there in Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall upon them. And it tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So again, it makes it pretty clear that they had become believers as a result of his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 5, Paul mentions the fact that Jesus' brothers were practicing believers within the church, and particularly in leadership, when Paul wrote that letter. And Paul, he says this, he says in verse 1 through 5, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." Then he says, "Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas," who was Peter? So he talks about the brothers being able to take their wives with them as they began to minister in the early church here. So the question is, why did Jude write this letter? And again, as we've already established, Jude was a church leader. He was somebody in the church who went about teaching a perspective probably that few people, you know, maybe just his other brothers had, you know, being brought up with Jesus and then seeing him as the risen Lord. So I think that he wrote this letter to warn folks in the early church the fact that the apostates were already on the scene. Now, Peter had prophesied that they were going to come, that they were going to start, you know, causing problems within the body. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it says, "But there was also false prophets among the people, as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." My goodness, folks, the same thing's still happening today. All you got to do is turn the TV on and look at some of the things that are on television as far as what they claim to be ministry. And, I was sitting there watching television there, and I'm flipping through the channels, and I go to TBN, and then I flipped over one channel, and it was like a Catholic channel. And there was a Catholic priest who was sharing his, what they call a homily, I guess. And I listened to what he had to say there for just a few minutes, and I said, "Natalie, come and listen to this." I could not believe my ears, what I was hearing. And people are so gullible because they don't know the Word of God. They will believe what somebody says here. But this man was saying that Mary also had an immaculate conception, because she's the mother of God. Folks, Mary is the mother of Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, whom God was in. She was the mother of God. She would have no beginning, no end. That would make her God. And see, that's what they try to do. Now, I know that a lot of people say, well, you shouldn't say anything against the Catholic Church. Listen, I'm going to say anything that's contrary to sound doctrine. And people are deceived by this stuff, and they follow another way. It's another gospel. And the Bible tells us very, very clearly in the book of Galatians, if any preach any other gospel to you than what you've received from us, let them be accursed. I don't care how popular they are. I don't care how much money they have. I don't care whether they have their own city or whatever. You know, if it's wrong, it doesn't agree with the Word of God, stay away from it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7 says, Beloved, now I write to you the second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that the word of God, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that was then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, why that is so important is because we're living in a day now where this very thing's happening. People are scoffing. People aren't attending church like they used to attend church. Everything remains the same since the fathers fell asleep. And the very thing that was prophesied was going to happen is happening right now. And what's happening, a lot of times people are heaping to themselves teachers, like the Bible says, having itching ears, will tell them the things they want to hear, not the things that they need to hear. We have a kind of a woke gospel out there nowadays that is all accepting of these different lifestyles and what have you. And that's one of the very things that Jude here is going to be addressing, you see. Peter's prophecy was fulfilled, and apparently Jude, he wrote to the same believers that Peter wrote to, because he intended to stir them up by way of remembrance and to stir their hearts to a point where they would recognize that there was indeed such a thing as a false teacher in their midst, somebody who was going to turn them away from the truth. And so he goes on to say in Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter, Jude 2 through 4, that says, Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, I'm going to stop right there for just a second and say this, because that's what I'm trying to do right here this morning. I'm trying to deliver to you the faith. I'm contending for the faith, okay? I've had people, like, for example, who are Mormon, will come to me and say, the Christianity got it all wrong, therefore God had to send an angel to Joseph Smith, who gave him these other writings and what have you. But clearly you see here it says to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to all. Okay? So that means anybody that brings anything else to you other than what Paul and the other apostles preached, like it says, let them be accursed. Because it goes on to say here, For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to stop for just a second here. Yeah, I think that's it, isn't it? Yeah. Again, notice the word exhort. You know, that's in the Greek language, that's a word that's used to describe a general giving orders to an army. And so you could say that Jude kind of has a tone of that's, you know, kind of militaristic, you know, here in speaking to the church. And I think that he intended to write a quiet message about salvation, but the Spirit led him down this path here. So he put down his harp and he begins to sound the trumpet for war. Folks, we got to understand that we are in a battle as believers, contending for the faith. And the enemy is trying his best to muddy the waters to keep people from coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so the Epistle of Jude really is a call to take up the arms of salvation. And so the captain of this army, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the soldiers he commands are the people who share a common salvation through faith in him. And Jude, he calls them saints. Again, that word saint simply means the set apart ones. In verse 1, he called them sanctified, again, which means set apart. Now, not only are they saints of God, set apart, but they are preserved, which means that we are carefully watched over and we are guarded by the Holy Spirit. So a true believer is secure in Christ Jesus. And one of the things that the enemy tries to do is to try to take away that confidence from the believer. I often said I don't believe in unconditional eternal security, but I do believe in eternal security. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it very clear, don't cast away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And that confidence is not in your ability to be holy. It's in Christ Jesus' ability to be your holiness.
Amen.
In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, it says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were," listen, "sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So does that mean as a Christian you've got to be sitting around shaking in your boots all the time? Well, I think we need to fear departing from the living God, but we can be secure in our salvation knowing that he who started a good work in us is able to complete it to the very end. Now, while it is true God is preserving the unjust, and he's preserving the fallen angels and the apostates for judgment, he's also preserving his children for glory. And he's able to preserve us in our daily walk, and he's able to keep us from stumbling. And if you go to one of the last verses here in the book of Jude, in verse 24 it says, "Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Because we are set apart and we are preserved, we are called to be soldiers. We are the recipients of his favor, and the choicest of blessings belong to us because we do belong to him. We have mercy, we have peace, we have love, we can experience all of those things. And so, like the Apostle Peter, Jude wanted these special blessings to be multiplied in the life of a believer. God in his mercy does not give us what we deserve. Folks, he allowed Jesus to take everything that we've ever done that was contrary to God, and he nailed it to his cross. He took it out of the way. Have you ever considered just looking at like Isaiah 53, 4 and 5? "Surely he has borne our griefs." I don't know about you guys, but I was pretty grieved about some of the stuff I've done in my past. I didn't think I had a chance. And he's carried our sorrows. "Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Folks, that is not only talking about a physical healing, that is talking about a spiritual healing. Because of Christ's work on the cross, folks, as believers, we can enjoy peace, and we are called righteous because he is righteous. But the Bible also tells us in the book of Isaiah, it says, "There is no peace to the wicked," to those who reject Christ. And they can't please God, because the only way that you're going to please God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. When he said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," the only way he's pleased with you is if he sees you through his Son. And if he sees you through his Son, he's well pleased with you. Romans 8, verse 7 through 9 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." The Bible says very clearly that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except through the Spirit of God. And so I know a lot of people wonder, well, I just don't know whether I'm right with God or not. Listen, have you called upon the name of the Lord? Do you believe with all your heart? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved. It says you shall be saved. The enemy tries to make the way of salvation harder than what it is. Jesus paid the price. There's nothing left for you to do except accept it and believe it. That's why the Bible says you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, for those who reject Christ, and those who are being religious, thinking that their religion is what's going to save them, once they put their trust in the Savior, that war ends and they have peace with God. They can experience that peace and that love and that mercy that you, if you are a believer, have experienced. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So those who know Christ as their Savior enjoy a unique position, and they are called by God to be set apart for God that they might enjoy His love and experience His mercy more and more each day. Their fellowship with the Father might change from day to day. I know, like I've said before, there were times whenever I did something wrong, my dad come home, I hid myself. But I still know He loved me. But you know, our relationship as children, that cannot change. We are preserved in Christ Jesus. So while Jude would write these great, this great letter here to all the people that Peter wrote to and the other apostles, He would write a great deal about sin and judgment, but he was always very careful to offset and define the special place that believers have in the heart of God and His plan. Apostates would sin, would fall, and they would suffer condemnations, but the true believers would be kept safe in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Now, let me remind you, an apostate is not someone that's like a true believer who's just simply abandoned his salvation. He's a person that is a pretender. I said, like I've said before, there are three types of believers. There's non-believers, believers, and make-believers. You may have professed that you've accepted the truth, but really easily walk away from the things of God when it's convenient for you. There's such a thing as a false confession. Judas, for example, was one who had a false profession of faith. Jude, you know, he wouldn't contradict what Peter wrote. Peter made it very clear that there were apostates that were out there trying to deceive the true sheep. And he didn't refer to them as God's sheep. He referred to them as pigs and dogs. I'm just telling you what the Scriptures say. 2 Peter 2, verse 20 through 22, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than in the beginning." And he's talking about the apostates who were teaching them wrong doctrine, teaching them, pulling them away from the foundation which is in Christ Jesus. It says, "If it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than to have known it and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But now has happened in them according to the true proverb, the dog has returned to his own vomit, and the sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Folks, we are complete in him, like I said. And we have to keep our confidence steadfast to the end. The Bible says we are saved if, and that word if denotes condition, if we keep our confidence steadfast in him, not in us. We certainly, if it's in us, man, we've missed the boat already. Now, the sow had to, you know, you can clean one up on the outside, you can put a ribbon on it and everything, but as soon as the door's open, what's it going to do? It's going to go out there and get in the mud because it's a sow. It reveals what it is. And I think the same thing is true about the children of God. Somebody who is a true child of God doesn't mean that you'll never sin, you never fail or fall short, but you will not be comfortable doing it because you have the Spirit of God within you. Peter goes on to say in 2 Peter 1, 2 through 9, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who's called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. How many of you know, if you're a believer, you got some exceedingly great and precious promises? Amen. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. The Lord wants you to be like him. The Bible says those who say they know him should walk even as he walked, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, he's given you a little bit more armament, you might say, to help you along the way. Give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Because it goes on to say, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So we see that God's given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. He's equipped us. I don't have to go into the talk about the full armor of God, but you know, he's given us everything we need to overcome. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's called you to be a part of his spiritual army. Paul would go on to tell young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, you therefore must endure the hardship of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. You have been enlisted as a soldier. God's not looking for volunteers. He's already enlisted you. So the question is, shall I become a soldier? That's not the question. It's, shall I be a loyal soldier? I think that's so important for us to remember. I want to emphasize that Jude set out to write an encouraging word about the common salvation. But the Spirit of God changed his mind and led Judas to write about, again, the battle that Christians face against this evil world. And I have to confess, I kind of sympathize with Jude. As a minister, I would not rather encourage saints than declare war on the apostates. But it's needful. And if you look at the Old Testament ministers were called watchmen. When an enemy was in the field or surrounding the city, the watchmen, they dared not go to sleep. The Christian life, it's a battleground, folks. It's not a playground. And if Jude, you know, would tell these people this, that it was time to pay attention to what's going on around you, that's what the word means when it says that we walk circumspectly. In other words, you have a 380-degree circumspect view of what's going on around you. Don't let anything catch you by surprise. And the way that we basically have that kind of understanding is getting to know what the Word of God has to say. During World War II, I know that this is true, that they had, for example, in the submarines, they had these books that had the pictures and silhouettes of the battleships and submarines and aircraft carriers of the enemy. And those who, again, who were in an authority, had to study those diagrams to get to know what the characteristics were of those things. In the same way on land, you know, when they looked up in the sky, they saw these airplanes, they had the same kind of silhouettes that they could identify in enemy aircraft. Folks, we have a book to look to as well, that we can identify when the enemy comes along. And sometimes it can be very subtle. That's what it says. It says, they've crept in unawares. It's so subtle. And a lot of this wokeism that's in the church today, it's subtle, it's ungodly, and it's leading people off the foundation. And people need to be made aware of it. I don't have to tell you this, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cast or cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Again, Jude describes some of it. He starts by saying that they are ungodly. They lack the force of God's godliness in their lives. In 2 Timothy 3 and 5, he talking about in that particular portion of Scripture about the condition, I believe he's speaking of the church. And one of the things he says, they have a form of godliness, but deny its power. From such people, turn away. Again, the fact that they snuck in unawares means that they're very deceitful. And how can people who have false teachings enter into the church? It's because the watchmen have gone to sleep. People have gone to sleep at their posts, not recognizing the fact that they are to be soldiers as well. You can grow spiritually complacent and careless. And if you're not careful, you can compromise to the point where what you believe is no longer the Word of God, but a watered-down version of what you thought was the Word of God. And a lot of preachers today are more worried about being popular with the people in their church than they are of protecting the true spiritual health of the church. It's important for the church to be protected and to preach the truth, whether people like it or not. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5, Paul said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and in His kingdom, preach the Word. That's one of the most important things. I personally think that's the most important thing. Worship is wonderful, but preaching the Word, you've got to preach the Word. It says, be ready in season and out of season, convince and rebuke. That means sometimes you've got to tell things to people that might kind of cut them a little bit. Exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, things that are not true, lies. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, I've had a lot of times people come to me and say, well, Kerry, well, why don't you have this certain person come and preach and teach and what have you? First of all, I want to get an answer from God before I do. And not everything that, my wife doesn't like me to use this terminology, but I'm going to do it for this message. Not everything that glitters is gold. I, as a pastor, will be held accountable. And I want to make sure that what you are taught is the truth. A lot of people think that the church should be like the church of Laodicea. Laodicea means when the people rule. The church, folks, is not a democracy. It's a theocracy in which God rules. And we got to come back to what is thus says the Lord. And a lot of times people don't want to hear what the pastor has to say. And they create problems within a church. That's something that's not godly as well. It's one thing, and there's a way that you tackle a situation in a church. If a pastor is not preaching the word, then you go to him and then you take a couple others and then you bring it before the church. But Scripture says very clearly not to rebuke an elder openly. Now there's a way that you handle that. And it, believe me, pastors can be wrong too. But the instruction that God gives us as far as obeying those who are preaching and teaching the word, there's two things. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." In other words, like Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And if you see the fruit of, for example, myself as a pastor, then follow me. And if not, don't. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, is that telling us that, well, whatever the pastor tells you to do, you got to obey it? That's not what it's really saying. I think what it's telling here is if the pastor is teaching you the Word of God, be submissive to the Word of God. Because it tells us very clearly in 1 Peter, says that a bishop shouldn't be somebody that lords it over God's flock, but be there to be an example to the flock. Well, last thing here that Jude identifies are men who are basically they're enemies of God's grace. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, or you might say lewdness. Another way of putting it is a license for immorality. And folks, people who have that kind of attitude, they stain just about everything they touch. Peter had already warned that these false teachers would tell people, you've been saved by grace, so you can pretty much live as you please now. I'm not going to teach you that. I'm going to teach you that you're saved by grace, yes, but you're called to do good works, and you are called to depart from dead works. They promised freedom, but it was a kind of freedom that led to a terrible bondage. 2 Peter 2, verse 12 through 19, and with this we'll close here, it says, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. They are accursed children who have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Folks, the People's Temple down in San Francisco had a pastor who put people in bondage and taught them contrary to what the Word of God teaches. As a result, many of them trusted him and what he said, even to the point where they started believing that he was God in the flesh himself. And they ended up taking their own lives years ago. I'm talking about Jim Jones. These are the kind of things we must be aware of. Always keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and not upon a man, no, not upon a woman or anybody or anything that would try to substitute the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. And the Bible says that there's only one mediator between God and man, not Christ and Mary. It says one mediator between Christ and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so I don't want to offend anybody, but at the same time, if what I've shared is the truth and it offends you, don't be mad at me. You got issues with God. All right, let's bow our heads for a moment.